May I first of all, for the benefit of the news media, report that between 5 and 7 this morning, I had a number of calls asking if I was retiring. The answer was a resounding no. And that was the correct answer, for I'm not retiring, I'm merely changing jobs. There's a difference between resigning and retiring. They're spelled different. They have a different connotation, and they are different. If those of the news media had asked the right question, they might have got a different answer. I, of course, appreciate what has been said by President Lee and Commissioner Maxwell, and I might fall for some of this flattery except for the advice of the late President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., who is the greatest realist I've ever known and whom I deeply respected. On one occasion he said to me, "Ernest, never believe all that you hear at a funeral at the time of one's resignation or retirement." I remember also the story he told me of a lowly government employee who one day burst in the office of a cabinet member indignant over what had happened in his department. The cabinet member looked at him and said, "Sir, you've forgotten Rule 2104. The indignant employee inquired as to what that rule was. And the cabinet member replied, "Don't take yourself too dang seriously." My wife, in her discreet and subtle way, has fortified me against taking what has been said this morning too seriously. Knowing what was to take place, she last night reminded me of the story of a United States senator who, on his retirement from the Senate, was honored by his political friends with a very sumptuous banquet. There he was lavishly praised by his friends. So many good things were said about him that he was almost literally walking on thin air. And as he and his wife started home holding hands, he commented, "Dear, just how many great men do you think there are in the world?" And after applause, she replied, "I really don't know, but I'm sure of one thing. There's one less than you think there is." I'm not yet ready, nor do I desire to be taken up, for I now want to start a third career. And I hope the good Lord will permit me to finish that third career. To begin with, I would like it understood that most of the credit I have received for the progress of this university over the last 20 years has been due not to me, but to others. President Lee has already alluded to the creation of the 10 stakes and the 98 wards. That, in my mind, has always been the most satisfying accomplishment during the time I've been here. For when I was appointed, there was only one branch of the church on this campus. And while I had a modest part in urging the creation of the first stake and 10 wards, of which Antone Romney, who sits in front of me, was president, the decision to create them, as well as all subsequent wards and stakes, were decisions of the general authorities of the church. They're also responsible for appropriating the millions of dollars which has made it possible to build this great campus, considered by many educators and others as the most beautiful campus in America. And finally, they are responsible for the overall policies governing this institution, which has caused it to be recognized throughout the country as a citadel of academic excellence, law and order, and Christian charity and integrity. The development which I next consider to be the most important, to which President Lee has also alluded, is the improvement in scholarship. A freshman student recently came to my office greatly disturbed over our high standards of admission. Looking me straight in the face and thinking he would get an argument, he said, "If you were applying now, you wouldn't be admitted to this institution." I avoided an argument by admitting it. The main credit for this improvement in scholarship goes to the devoted faculty of this institution, most of whom are as dedicated in their academic responsibilities as they are in their callings in the church. In fact, helping to educate young Latter-day Saints is a very sacred calling. And at this university, we've never forgotten President Brigham Young's original injunction to infuse all that is taught with the Spirit of God. I want also to express my deep appreciation to my associates in the administration, for without their loyal help, it would have been impossible to administer the complex affairs of this institution. When I first came here 20 years ago, I was able to supervise personally almost every activity on campus. And even then, I well remember a telephone call at my home after I had been here just a week. One of my sons answered the telephone. The person at the other end wanted to ask a certain question of me. In a rather surly voice, my son commented, "He won't know. He's only the president of this institution." I learned the next day it was a member of the Council of the Twelve who had called. With our remarkable growth, I have of necessity been compelled to delegate many duties to my associates, and I am grateful to them for their competent advice and faithful performance. President Lee this morning has alluded again to the fact that we have no disturbances or riots at this institution. My reply to those who give us credit for this is that you students are without peer in the world. Most of you come from fine homes where gospel principles are thankfully accepted. All of you have agreed to be examples of Christian conduct at a time when many students appear unwilling to accept any restraints. Your spiritual maturity makes it possible for you to accept discipline without sacrificing individuality. Your response to law is that of reasonable men and women who know that a better world must be created and not merely demanded. You recognize that violence is always undiscriminating and never more than expedient. With 7,500 returned missionaries in our student body, some of whom have been themselves the targets of riots, one would not expect violent confrontations here, but I say again that you are the greatest student body on earth, and the reputation of this school will grow in direct proportion to your conduct and later accomplishments, both as students and as alumni. You are the ones who are entitled to the largest credit for the character of this institution, and you should be anxious to show other student bodies what the gospel of Jesus Christ can mean in the lives of young adults. Finally, I would be remiss on this occasion if I did not acknowledge the loving and loyal support of my sweetheart, whom I first met on this campus 50 years ago, and who, by her graciousness, tact, and talents, induced me to propose an eternal marriage. She really proposed it, but I didn't recognize it at the time. And that, of course, has been the greatest blessing of my life. With all the intuition of a woman, she did not readily say yes, but had me repeat the proposal more than once. I first met her in my senior year when I was managing the campaign of the nominees of the Blue Party for student body officers for the coming year. She was the candidate of that party for vice president of the student body, although I had never met her before. In one of our campaign rallies, I remember calling on her for an extemporaneous speech. I was so impressed with her response that I decided to ask her for a date. Very soon, admiration and respect ripened into love, then marriage, and then parenthood. And I recommend this sequence of events for all of you. I know that during my tenure as president, I've often made enemies, but she has always made friends. I'm indebted to her for our 5 children, for their training, discipline, scholarship, church activity, and testimony, and I'm grateful that no one of them, by his or her conduct, has ever been anything but a blessing to us. As always happens on a university campus, which are hotbeds of rumor, and BYU is no exception, there will be many rumors as to the cause of my resignation. In fact, there have been rumors for the last 10 years. May I lay at rest all of these rumors by saying that after 20 years of endurance, I thought the time had come when I should pass the baton to someone else who could get a fresh start and tackle the problems that are still unresolved. For while we have made considerable progress, there are many things yet to be done, both of a spiritual and intellectual nature. With a student body of 25,000, 24,000 of whom are members of the church, there are many things which can and should be done by this student body to build the kingdom of God. There are also many improvements that may be made in the pursuit of knowledge on this campus, which are now ready for formation and implementation. I wish that my time and energy had been such that I could have been instrumental in creating new programs to accomplish these purposes, but they will have to be left to my successor. When I tendered my resignation last June, I had in mind several alternative careers on which I could embark. For I confess I am one of those individuals who gets more satisfaction out of anticipation than I do out of ultimate realization. When something is completed, I'm not nearly as interested in it as I am in starting something new. I confess that while I have reviewed the plans for all buildings on this campus before they were erected, there are still 2 of them that I have not had time to visit since completion. When, however, the decision was made to establish a law school on this campus and give it the name of J. Reuben Clark, and I was asked by the presidency if I would take over the administrative work in its founding, this appealed to me very much, and I decided to stay on to accomplish that objective, as well as to complete certain other unfinished projects. And may I comment with respect to this new law school, as to which I'm honored in having a part to get into operation? I hope it will be just as different and distinctive from other law schools as Brigham Young University is distinctive and different from other universities. I hope that it will be a law school that will have at its foundation the divinity of Christianity, dedication to the Constitution of the United States, allegiance to the concept of free agency, and a belief in the nobility and integrity of man as an individual, not as a creature of the state. This, in my judgment, and I was happy to hear President Lee say the same thing, will be one of the ways in which the youth of Zion will save our country, which we were informed by the prophet Joseph will someday hang by a thread, a day that many think is either fast approaching or is already upon us. And that does not mean that the students at this law school will not get the same relevant subjects as any other law school. It does mean, however, that we may begin with different premises, and therefore we may get different answers. In view of the erosion of constitutional concepts today, This College of Law could well take, for some of its guiding philosophy, a quotation from Mr. Justice George Sutherland, one of the first students of this institution, not a member of our church, the only man from this state to ever be elevated to the United States Supreme Court. This quotation is on a plaque on the first floor of the Abraham Smoot Administration Building and was contained in a speech given by him to the Association of the Bar of New York City when he was president of the American Bar Association before he was elevated to the Supreme Court. Property per se, he said, has no rights. But the individual, the man, has three great rights, equally sacred from arbitrary interference: the right to his life, the right to his liberty, the right to his property. To give a man his life but deny him his liberty is to take from him all that makes life worth living. To give him his liberty but take from him the property which is the fruit and badge of his liberty is to still leave him a slave. This short response, my brothers and sisters, would not be complete without my testimony as to the divinity of this institution. I came to this hallowed hill, then known as Temple Hill, first not as a student, but as a young soldier during World War I in the uniform of my country. Nearly all of the male members of the student body had enlisted in the service of their country. I'm happy that I was nurtured in the patriotic sentiment of that time rather than in the unpatriotic and sometimes treasonable climate we find today. Because nearly all of the men had enlisted, the girls didn't see any purpose in attending the university, and so BYU as an educational institution was closed. During my relatively short time here as a soldier, and you'll be interested, Dr. Charles Hart of our College of Physical Education was my second lieutenant, a dread influenza epidemic spread over the country. More American citizens died in that epidemic than American soldiers died on the battlefields of Europe. In Utah County alone, hundreds of citizens lost their lives. I was the second person in our company of infantry to be stricken by this frightening disease. Before the epidemic was over, most of our company had also been stricken. Nearly all of us, however, were members of the Melchizedek priesthood, and in between times of our individual illnesses, we would go around and lay our hands upon each other's head and beseech the blessings of heaven. And while school was not in session, I became so attached to the ideals of this institution that I promised my Heavenly Father at that time that if he would restore me to normal health, if ever I could be of service to this institution, I would respond. Little did I realize that some 33 years later, I would be invited to return here as its president. And I hope you can imagine my deep feelings when I returned to find that my office was in the same room where as a soldier, through the power of the priesthood, I had been raised from my bed of affliction. I hope I have kept the commitment I then made to the Lord, for in the language of the revelation given to Joseph Smith, I deeply believe that our church is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth with which he, the Lord, is well pleased. And I believe that this university is a part of that church and has the same divine mission. It was established under the direction of Brigham Young and is now directed by a board of trustees presided over by President Joseph Fielding Smith. Carl G. Mazur once said that its influence would extend to every hearthstone of the church. And I still believe the utterance of Brother Mazur will be fulfilled first by BYU being the heart of the church's educational system. Second, by the services of loyal members of our faculty diligently helping to establish religious programs for the entire church. And third, by creative programs not yet formulated for this student body, which will give guidance and inspiration to young people throughout the world. I leave to my successor the accomplishment of these aims, and I invoke the Lord's choicest blessings upon him. And in undertaking my new assignment, I recall the advice of Oliver Wendell Holmes: look not always back. Leave what you've done for what you have to do. Do not necessarily be consistent, but simply true. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.